The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
If you have a Bible or an app, a Bible app on your phone, the proverbial YouVersion maybe, I would like for you to open it. I'm learning not to say turn. By the way, have you ever tried to turn in your Bible? Doesn't work. Open it to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And I just want you to basically hang on to that one text. And when you get bored, look at it, think about it. You might try that technique they were talking about before, you know, and in your own mind emphasize one word. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Just don't do it out loud. Over the past 12 months, I had the privilege of serving as the interim pastor at Hope Community Bible Church in Spring Hill. And I want to thank Cross Life Church, particularly our pastor, Tracy Larson, for encouragement along the way and some counsel. Helped in ways that I really had no right to expect, and I just appreciated that. I'm also grateful to folks like the Spensley family who came and led worship one Sunday. It's an amazing thing in a church that's basically three hymns and a sermon to have the Spensleys leading worship. And the big surprise was, is all the old folks there knew all the choruses. So there you go. Also, for folks who visited and sometimes participated in different ways, like Joan and Don Ewan, Paul and Nelda Johnson, and then mostly to y'all, especially those of you who really did pray in support of our ministry there. Lynn and I are grateful to you, and I believe that our ministry there was an extension of this ministry here. And as in days of old, it was appropriate for those who went out from a church to come back to a sending church and give a report. So I'm going to give you a little report this morning. My role, other than basically preaching on Sundays, was to help the church and the leadership of the church assess its strengths and weaknesses, and then to prepare them to make whatever changes are going to be necessary, to make those changes, and then to prepare the way for the new pastor to come. There are over 100,000 people who live in Spring Hill, Florida. 20% of them are attending an evangelical church of one kind or another, a church that preaches the good news, a church that preaches the gospel. In spite of that, there are still 80,000 people, if you can wrap your head around that, 80,000 people who do not claim to know the Lord as Savior, are not attending a church that teaches the Bible, and they're the people to be reached. Among that 80,000 are a group of folks, 20,000 in number, double the number 10 years ago, of a category of people who are called N-O-N-E-S's, nuns. These are people who are either atheists, agnostics, meaning they claim they don't know whether there is a God, and if there is a God, does he have any kind of personal interest in my life? And people who say that they do believe in God, but very frankly, they're not interested in any kind of formal religion or church or anything like that. 12 years ago, Hope Church was considered one of the healthiest churches in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. That's the denomination that we're connected with. And a church at that time, 12 years ago, with, say, 250 to 300 people attending each Sunday, they were conducting two services because their auditorium was, well, not much larger than this, was considered one of the healthiest churches in our district. But slowly but surely, beginning in about the year 2006, young adults, teenagers, youth, children began dribbling out of the church. So that by the time I came there, which was shortly after the pastor there had retired from ministry, there were only 100 people in the church. Now, I want you to look around, and I want you to notice that you see young adults here, as well as some of us old codgers. There are young adults here. There are children here. Some of them are going to participate in the service, I'm sure, as we go along. Whee! Right? But there, the median age was 70 years. The number of teenagers attending the church, zip. The number of children in the church, two, and that might have been once or twice a month. The church was situated in a community with a median age of 44. Young families, young adults, less than a mile away, J.D. Floyd Elementary School, bursting at the seams, over 1,000 students. The church itself, the folks attending there, more than half of them live in deed-restricted 55 and over communities and scattered around the Spring Hill, Brooksville area. People in the church, multicultural, multilingual, and we could go on and on. The people outside did not look like the people on the inside. Some of you know Alfredo Gutierrez, who is assistant to our district superintendent in the Alliance Southeast. And I remember him early on saying to the board of that church, it's halftime. In the language of football, it's halftime. Time to make adjustments. And my task going in was to prepare the church to make those adjustments. And the church has recently called a good pastor, Dean Lancaster, and his wife Faith. And they have experience working with a church, growing up a church, and working with young people and children. And hopefully they will come. They're not going to do the work, but hopefully they will help the church to do their work of seeing the people who live around them and then organizing, hopefully, and helping them to organize a strategy to reach the people who actually live where the church is situated. What does that say to Cross Life? Cross Life has been here for about 10 years. Tracy Larson is presently working with some of the leadership to assess where the church has been, where it needs to go, how to get who is living in this area, how to reach them. Do you realize that in a 13-mile radius of this church, there are over 250,000 people? Most of whom, I'd submit 80% of them, need to be reached for Jesus Christ? Probably more than that. Well, are we leaving a gospel footprint in the area that God has given to us, the circle of accountability? And with that, we have a video.
These are the footprints that have spoken at the Alliance Church for the past 25 years. They represent the feet of those who brought good news in countries around the world. Romans 10:15 says, "Lovely are the feet of them who bring good news." They left gospel footprints in far-off places. But why do we apply this verse only to international workers? Every follower of Jesus Christ is a bearer of His gospel. We have experienced His love and His grace. We carry the gospel message. And as we live out His story of grace, we will be given opportunities to share our stories of grace. And by so doing, we leave gospel footprints all over the state in neighborhoods, communities, cities, and regions. We live in a state with over 19 million people. By one estimate, 91% of them do not attend a gospel-centered church. Our responsibility is that every man, woman, and child in the state of Florida would have repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But 19 million people, how do you break that down? How do you get your arms around that kind of number? The answer is the circle of accountability. When a local church identifies a circle of accountability, they begin to learn the story of their community. Every place has its own culture and its own identity. By studying and learning where we are, we can be more strategic in increasing our gospel footprint in our own communities. It's to look out beyond the walls of our church to see people, people in need of a Savior. So my challenge to you is this: identify the geography God is calling you to and take responsibility for it by drawing a circle of accountability, accountable to reduce the lostness in that community. As we do, our influence for Christ increases all over the state. We increase our gospel footprint in the state of Florida. So join me. Draw your circle and let's get started. Lost people matter to God. He wants them found.
Lynn and I live in Newport Richey. Our home is almost exactly 11 miles from this church, Cross Life Church. As we drive east on State Road 54, we see apartment houses and single-family homes and condominiums and shopping malls. All kinds of construction going on. And that construction is the such of which I haven't seen since I grew up as a kid in Long Island, New York, in a suburb not far from Queens, where I was born. I said there are 250,000 people who are in our circle of accountability as a church. I don't know how many are in that circle of accountability with, say, one block of where you live, or the building in which maybe you have your apartment or your condo. I do know this: the boom that we see going on all around us, it means that there are thousands upon thousands of more coming in. I mean, imagine that. 19 million people living in Florida. Florida has more people than the Empire State of New York. Who'd have thunk? The question is, do we have the wherewithal to reach the people who live around us? And I'm going to submit to you this morning that God has already given us everything we need in order to reach yes. I was thinking about that this morning, and I was talking to my wife about it. Do we honestly believe that God has given us the tangible reality of reaching for Christ all those who would be saved? in that 13-mile circle around Cross Life Church. Theologically, you know, giving the right answer because I know what the Bible says, the answer is, of course. Down here, I was wrestling. Is that really possible? I'm having a tough time where I live. But I finally did come to a place where I realized, yes, in point of fact, God has given me and given you, given us together, has given us the resources we need in order to reach our circle of accountability. There are two things I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk about the mandate that God has given us, and then I want to talk about the means that God has given us in order to accomplish our mission. The divine mandate or commission to reach those around us is stated simply in the 8th verse of chapter 1 of Acts. Jesus said his last words, his final words in this world before the resurrected Christ ascended to the right hand of Father where he reigns in authority. Keep that picture. Jesus Christ, risen, ascended, seated on the throne of authority. You know why he sits? Because he's in charge. It isn't as if he's standing with biting his nails. He is seated there in authority, but he has given us something because he knows that ultimately, well, we'll get to that part a little later. Jesus said, last words, always important, right? But you will listen. Well, you're going to be on the news today and you're going to hear the final words of John McCain. How important those words are to us now. Listen to the words of Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The reading, sometimes translated, you shall be, I believe is an error. I'll explain that later. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, plural, of the earth. This mandate or commission appears in various forms in each of the four Gospels, and then, of course, in the book of Acts. It's sort of striking to me that we find that mandate given at the end of the Gospels, even though it's alluded to earlier on, and we could talk about that, but it's wrapped up near the end of all four Gospels, and yet when we get to the book of Acts, it's right at the beginning. Christ is in the world, comes up at the end. Christ is at the throne, comes in the beginning. In other words, we now stand in for Jesus in terms of communicating this message of life to those that Jesus is seeking, the lost. Okay, so what is our role as Christ followers? Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Some of you have taken interest in the trial this week of Paul Manafort. Witnesses were called, and because of those witnesses and evidence presented, he was found guilty on 8 counts of felony tax evasion. What is a witness when we think in terms of what Jesus said? The Greek word for witness is very close to our English word. The word is martyr. And originally, the meaning of the word martyr meant somebody who testified in a court of law, testifying about something that they had seen firsthand and heard firsthand. To tell the truth, only but the truth, so help me God. Yet when Jesus says to his disciples we're to be his witnesses, he means something more than simply giving a verbal testimony in a court of law. I believe that he intends for us to understand that the gospel message and our mission is not confined to one particular setting, but that our mission and purpose in life, from the time I get up out of bed in the morning to the time that I lay my head down, my task is through my life, the way I act, the way I think, the way I entertain myself, the things I say, the way I relate to other people, is my witness to Jesus. In other words, it is as I live my life for Christ as a Christ follower that I am a witness for Christ in the world. What is the task of Jesus? What did he seek to do when he was here? He came to seek and save the lost, we find in the Gospel of Luke. He came to bring sinners, it's like me, you, into his kingdom, because he's building a kingdom. Jesus said, I'll build my church, right? To bring in, and that is our task today. Because Jesus, the risen Christ, is physically, by the way, don't miss that. We have a resurrected Savior who was raised from the dead with a resurrected what? Body. He still has it. And that body is seated on the right hand of the Father. And one day Jesus is going to return to this world in that body to rule and reign. But in the interim, while his body is there, Jesus, there's something he can't do. He can't, with his body, be here to carry out his mission. He is here through his body, which is the church. That's you and me. It is our task together to bring God's message of reconciliation, forgiveness, and peace to sinners. Sinners for whom he died and rose again. And he says, you, if you are in Christ, you will be my witnesses. I think that should be good news. Okay? Remember, I didn't say it's about knowing the four spiritual laws or four things that God wants you to know. It isn't necessarily about being able to spit out the Romans Road on spur of the moment. I think you should be able to do all those things, personally. But that is not the sum total of what it means to be a witness. In fact, that testimony has no meaning without a life to back it up. With that in view, I want you to see something, because each of us has a part to play in reaching those outside of this church, in reaching our circle of accountability for Christ.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it, though he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
If you look at the ministry of our Lord in the New Testament and the Gospels, you will discover that he spent time engaging folks who were sick, who were poor, tax collectors, folks in need. He even engaged some of the Pharisees. Study after study reveals today that people who come to Christ virtually always come to Christ after having established a relationship with a believer in Jesus. Now, that believer may not necessarily have said, you know, Christ died for your sins. Might not have said, you know, you need to put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you need to serve Him as your Lord. In fact, when you look at it, different people contribute something to the process. And we all have something different to contribute. I think our problem is that we forget who Jesus says we are. We are witnesses if we are in Jesus, even as he said. Now, when Jesus said, you will be witnesses, he said two things. And this first thing ought to just so encourage you, it ought to knock your socks off. You know, it used to be when I would hear this passage preached, minister would get up and say something like this. Why aren't you witnessing for Jesus? Shame on you. How many people did you talk to this past week? And then they would go to this verse and say, Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. That's not what Jesus said. Now, there is an imperative that we find with the commission in Matthew's gospel. But even there, it doesn't have quite the same force as mom telling you to clean up your room. But what he says here isn't even in the imperative in the original. It's in the future tense, and it is predictive. It is predictive. It is also descriptive, but predictive. And this is why this is an encouragement. Jesus says to Doug Spenceley, hey, have I ever got good news for you? You will be my witness. He says to me, Ed, you will be my witness. It's almost a prophecy. You see, one of the joys of being a follower of Jesus is that the one who begins a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, and he won't stop until he's done. Yes, Lord, you will. Wow. I've been trying so hard, and I feel like a failure. Don't worry about it. You will. You will. You will be a witness to who, the Lord says, you will be a witness to who I am. You'll be a witness to what I have done. You will be a witness to what I'm going to do. You're going to bring people into the kingdom. You will. You will. Even if you don't realize it in a moment of time, it's a prophecy. You will be my disciples. That's great news. That takes some of the burden off of my back. I don't have to go around feeling like, wow, I'm a failure, and I haven't really done a whole lot before, and so I might as well not do any more now. No. We have been engineered through the new birth, through the seed of new life that's been planted in us as sons and daughters of God. We have been programmed to be witnesses. Can't help it. That's what Jesus said we'd be. Amen? But it's also descriptive. It's descriptive. Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses, and he tells us where. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, usually when we look at this verse, what you do is you get a message on, well, this is home, this is our home ministry, the ministry of this church. But we also contribute money for foreign missions. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse says almost much the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew. It is, as we are going, as we are moving, wherever it is we are, wherever it is you are, you are a witness for Christ, whether you are in Jerusalem, whether you are in Judea, whether you are in Samaria, whether you are ministering to the other parts of the earth. Okay? But it's also something of a strategy. Okay? Wherever you are is home. And whatever is beyond that, that is your Samaria. And then beyond that, there is also the ends of the earth, the more distant places. And guess what? You and we, as a body of believers, own what God's doing here, what God's doing in our circle of accountability, and what God is doing in distant places. We own all of that. It isn't that we're supposed to do one or the other, or we do one, we stop doing that, and we move on to the other. It's always here and there and here. It's near and far and near. And somehow we participate in all that. Problem at Spring Hill was, that church was donating buckets of money for foreign missions. I think they still need to do that. That's not wrong. But they were not really cutting it right where they were. So they had a ministry that was sort of close and tied in, almost like a holy huddle ministry, actually. And then nothing beyond that. They were doing some things right, so don't misunderstand me, but not enough, not nearly enough. And then foreign missions. Women were sewing garments, and there were special offerings taken, and all kinds of strong, worthwhile efforts to get the gospel of Christ into the lives and make disciples in far places, but they really weren't cutting it at home. What God wants us to do is to keep doing that, but to do this. Our local strategy is the 13-mile around us. There's also a little circle of accountability where you live. Lynn and I have one over at Mill Pond Trace, where our condo is. So you have a radius, you have a circle there, but we have a circle here. And then we do have a responsibility to support, aggressively support, the work of God in distant places. So now, how do we have the means to carry this out? You've just said that Jesus said we would be this, but, I mean, do we really have the power to be able to pull this kind of thing off? The first part of verse 8, it's the cause for the effect. And this is where some of us need to do some business today. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The divine means for the mission is the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and would come upon the church with the result that they would reach the world for Christ. They were told to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Spirit. We are not told in Scripture, you show me where it is, that we are supposed to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I have enough money to buy the ticket for the plane fare to get to Jerusalem to wait for the Spirit. But when you get to chapter 2, you discover something that I find fascinating. You find that those who were empowered by the Holy Spirit, that it's called a filling. Those who were, quote-unquote, baptized with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, it's not even called a baptism there. It's called a filling. And when they are filled, they preach the good news. They live the good news. It's seen in their lives. You get to chapters 4. And again, you see the same people are filled again. With what result? They proclaim the word of God boldly. In fact, whenever you see the filling of the Spirit in the book of Acts, there is a bold proclamation of the gospel. The word goes out. They're witnesses by their lives, by their words. Now, I said we're not told to go and wait in Jerusalem, but we are told, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine which leads to debauchery. Instead, present tense and in the imperative mood. Be continually filled. Be filled and keep on being filled with the Spirit. Christ encouraged his disciples in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 13. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is not like pulling your car into racetrack, the gas station, and then taking the pump and filling your car tank up with gasoline or diesel if you own a truck. The filling of the Spirit has to do with influence. It has to do with what is the driving influence, what motivates you, what pushes you. The thing that has to do with who's running your life. People who are addicted, their lives are run by alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever. What runs our lives? The person of the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, for the Holy Spirit. We are not praying, strictly speaking, for more of Him than we have now, because in Christ, at salvation, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And you have all of the Holy Spirit you will ever have. But the Holy Spirit might not have all of you. You may not have yielded it over to Him. It's as we yield to Him and we yield ourselves over to Him, He takes control. So where does the waiting come in? Well, only in the sense that if I'm not honest with God and I say, Lord, I want to be filled so that I can manifest certain signs and miracles of the Spirit, you won't be filled. You may manifest signs, but you won't be filled. Most carnal church in the New Testament was also the most gifted church in the New Testament. All kinds of things going on in Corinth, but their hearts were far from God. But what happens when I yield myself over to the Holy Spirit in sincerity and I say, Lord, I can't run my life. I can't do it right. I want you to take over. Take over how I think, take over how I act, take over what I do. He takes over. The result is you become effective in proclaiming the gospel to others through your life and through your words. How long does it take to get filled? Depends on your heart. Who's running your life? If you're running it, you're in trouble. True. Take it from an expert. The longer I'm in Christ, and I've known Christ since I was about 7 years of age. Hey, I was in pastoral ministry. Even at one point looked to be pretty successful. Building program, double the size of a church, whole nine yards, and then my family went to hell because I was more concerned with looking good to other people than I was about Jesus looking good. So who's running your life? And I still have to ask myself that question. There's always the need for filling. I have to come back and I have to be honest with where I am with God. Show me where I'm off. Show me what I'm doing wrong. Get me straightened out. I'm confident He's at work in my life, perfecting me until the day of Jesus Christ. But honestly, you know, God takes sandpaper. You thought you were done? Right? And He works on us, and He works on us, bringing us into conformity with transforming us into the image of His own Son, so that He's seen and we aren't. You know, God isn't interested in you thinking me, in the flesh. I would like people to admire my holiness, but that's wrong. You see, I need to be completely out of the picture. And I'm not talking about mock humility. I'm saying I need to be out of the picture. I want Jesus Christ to be seen in me. Last Sunday, and I say this to encourage you because I was pretty immature at the time. I received a text message on my phone from an old friend, and this is what he said, and I'm quoting, "I'm coming up on an anniversary. October 16th, 1967, the day all your witnessing to me during our freshman year led me to the Lord, ! Close quote. Here's the thing. If He didn't tell me that, I never would have known. Because I didn't pray with him to receive Christ. But you see, there's something God can do with us together that we can't do by ourselves. And he never intended. You see, it takes the body of Christ to manifest all the characteristics of Christ. That's why there are gifts of the Spirit and enablements that enable us to do one thing better than other people can do them. That's just the way it is. But we do whatever it is we do. We exercise what gift God has given us, whatever it is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, with the certainty that the witness, I'm his witness, and it's going to accomplish its purpose, even though I may not necessarily see how. And it's going to be in company with the whole body of Christ. So I want to ask you a question this morning. I believe we can reach all those who can and will be saved in our circle of accountability if we will remember that God has given us a divine mandate to be witnesses for Christ in all we say and do, and he's provided for us the means, the provision, the power of his Holy Spirit to do it. Let's bow our heads. First of all, I want you to know that I'm not looking. I want you to know that my eyes are shut. This isn't about a scorecard. This is about you and the Lord. How many of you would dare to lift your hands high in the air and say, Lord, I've heard your voice this morning, and I'm going to take seriously the fact that I am in you a witness for Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to ask, you put your hands down if you lifted them, how many of you are willing to say, Lord Jesus, you said that we would have the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill our mission. And I sincerely want your Spirit to have the rule and reign in my life, to be the influence, the pervasive influence that bleeds out in a life of witness and a word of witness where that can be done. How many of you would just lift your hands and say, Lord, I want that filling so that the Word of God will come through my life, through our lives, with boldness, so that we can reach the circle of accountability, the 250 million people around Cross Life Church. Lift your hands. Nobody's looking. Nobody even cares. God cares. Lift your hands. Be bold. And if you were sincere and you meant it, on the basis of God's word, you've just been empowered. You've just been empowered. Now keep on being empowered by the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for this word this morning, not the one that came from Ed Eastman, but the one that came from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know the chorus, I'll say yes, Lord, yes? Anybody? Let me sing it for you, and then I'd like you to sing it with me. Okay. Yeah, I know this isn't going to make it on America's Got Talent. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Stand up unless you're holding a baby. Sing, we're going to do it again one more time, and I want this to be your prayer as we close. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey when your Spirit speaks to me. With my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. God go with you.